because a couple of people in the congregation came to me and suggested that we might try something different. And we then had, they also mentioned to me that the fact that we'd had a sermon that talked about Sabbath and talked about the gift that Sabbath and rest is to us, that God gave us. And if we're honest, it's like one of those Christmas presents that we put somewhere because we said, thanks, no idea what I'm going to do with it. And it stayed, perhaps, hidden away. But in order to do that, we were unplugged. Many of the people who serve us every Sunday, who we're extraordinarily grateful for, were able to take a rest, to be able to take two Sundays when they were able just to experience worship. There were three or four people who worked very hard to make sure that happened. And I'm really grateful to Desiree and Lars and to April and David who did things that enabled that to happen. But that was why we did it. And when these people talked to me about this, I remembered that God, one of the series that God had sort of laid on my heart and said maybe he wanted me to do was a sermon on worship, sermons on worship. Now, I'd sort of backed off that because I wasn't quite sure how to do that, and it took me out of my comfort zone because I like to have a passage of scripture that I share with you verse after verse because it keeps me honest. And so I thought, you know, that there was a red light flashing by that idea, and I thought, I have to do that. And so for the last 2 weeks, we have looked at worship. And when I began to see that, I remembered a song that we sang right at the beginning of this service. And the song has a story behind it, which I told just everybody the first week of this series. If you don't know the story, please ask me. I'll give you a copy of it. I'll give you a copy of the story. But basically, a pastor in England decided that he was good because he decided that God wanted to take them deeper into a place of worship, that he would unplug their service. And it is the key thing that I want us to remember this morning is the question that he asked his congregation to consider as they went through this process of being unplugged. He asked them, what are you bringing as your offering of worship when you come in through the church doors on Sunday morning? What are you bringing? And I realized that was a dramatically different thought than I don't know about the rest of you, so often have. What am I bringing? And I'm not talking about the gift that you put in the offering plate. What am I bringing of myself so that God might be glorified? Because we gather to glorify him. And Mike Pilavachi, the pastor, said when he suggested this to his congregation and he said this, there was a deathly silence. Because they realized that they hadn't thought about that. They had arrived, hopefully on time. Their church was so full that if you didn't reach on time, you didn't get a seat. Hopefully on time, and hopefully they were going to like what happened. Hopefully the music was going to be something that they enjoyed, and hopefully they were going to walk away saying, that was great. And he said, that's not what we come for. That's not what we go to church for. We go to church, we gather together as the family of God to overflow in gratitude for all that he has done for us. That comes first. Do we ever get blessed in it? Yes, we do. But the blessing that we get ain't the worship. It's God's grace. Because he loves us so much. And so I became and I am convinced that what God, one of the things that God wants to do is to draw us deeper. Not to say, you know, what you've been doing is no good. He doesn't do that. He takes us in a journey of growth. Like any small child, we begin to learn what living is all about, but then we learn more and more. And I believe that God wants to take us deeper into that place of worship because he wants to bless us inordinately, but he also wants us to bless other people. And understanding that whole grasping that need to come to worship prepared to offer ourselves to our Heavenly Father, I believe is absolutely fundamental to taking us to the next stage of what he wants to do in us. And I think that the song that we sang captures that. At least I hope it. That we begin, this is how it began. When the music fades and all is stripped away, I simply come. Just me. I have nothing. Longing just to bring something that's of worth. So right there, he said, we want to, when Matt Redman wrote this song during that time, he said, we want to learn to bring something. To bring something to a worship that has worth. Worship means worth-ship. It says, Jesus, you are worth so much. I must bring myself. I want to bring an offering that will bless your heart. That will bless your heart. I think those are really important words that are going to come back as we proceed this morning. That the offering that we bring is important. That it might be worth something. When we go to a birthday party, very often you bring a gift. Hopefully, when we bring that gift, we think, okay, what would the person whose birthday it is like? We don't sort of say, well, what would I like? And I might as well take that. And it's interesting that what we also do is that we want to bring something that the closer we are to somebody, the better we know them, the more we love them, we want to bring something that's of worth. Something that will say to them, I love you. I am so thrilled to be able to honor you at your birthday. To be part of that celebration. When we come to be part of the celebration of the King of Kings every Sunday morning, that's what we want to bring. Something that's of worth, that will bless him. Now, we've recognized as we've talked that God's primary love language is obedience. If we want to bring something of worth to the King of Kings, obedience is where it starts. Obedience is where it starts. And all of those things, as we looked at Chapman's love languages, they have a reflection of obedience and they have a reflection of offering of worth. And so I struggled away and tried to say, where in Scripture can I find something that will help us understand how to use this language? And the scripture that I'm going to share with you this morning, I'm pretty certain will astound most of you. And so if you have your Bibles, Open them to Genesis chapter 22. If you don't have your Bibles, these guys have them. They'd be very happy to allow you to have one. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, you're welcome to take this and as our gift to you. But I'm asking you, as you turn to Genesis chapter 22, to suspend what may be your outrage as you see the passage that I'm talking about. Because outrage is normally the response that comes from people to this particular passage. In fact, you know, this Thanksgiving, we had a bunch of people around our table who were not believers, and the conversation drifted, you know, as it will do in our house on occasions, to the subject of God, and they said, "Oh, well, yeah, we haven't got God. He's the one who asks people to sacrifice their children on altars, isn't he?" Difficult to really explain that, you know, that wasn't the whole picture. But you know, this is one of those stories that if people know things, they use it as an example of how ridiculous and how outraged they are at the God that we follow and the God that we serve. But I want us, and I know it's difficult. I know it's really difficult, but I want you, if you can, just to suspend your outrage for a few minutes, because I want us to look at this passage again, because I think we will see that it is one of the most profound examples of sacrificial worship that there is in the pages of Scripture. And if we want to be a people who are blown away in our worship of God, then there is much for us to see here in these verses. So we begin at verse 1 of chapter 22. Sometime later, if you want to know what was going on before, then you have to read chapter 21. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Now, Abraham didn't know God was about to test his faith, but the author has helpfully pointed out that that's what's about to happen. As far as Abraham was concerned, God spoke to him. God said, "Abraham," which would be the logical way of getting Abraham's attention. But notice this, Abraham answers instantaneously. The call of his name did not go to voicemail. It didn't go to any other sort of delaying tactic. Abraham was ready to listen to God. And when God called, he said, like Samuel did, "Lord, here am I. What do you want to say to me?" I think that's one of the first lessons of worship that we need to learn. Worshippers are ready listening for God so that he doesn't have to beat our doors down to get our attention. And we don't say, "Could you wait a second? I've got something on the, I'm doing something important right now." We talked about quality time, and we redefined it the week after as priority focused time. Because God, if we really realize who he is, he demands our attention. Are we listening? Are we listening? Do we expect him to speak to us? Abraham clearly did. So he's listening. And he says, "Here am I. I'm listening." And then God makes what is possibly the most outrageous instruction in the whole of Scripture. He makes the most outrageous instruction. And we are always utterly outraged. How could a God of love forever even conceive of this idea, let alone ask somebody to do that? You know what I want to say to us this morning? Mind your own business. Mind your own business. Because this we are privileged to be seeing is a personal encounter between Abraham and God. We are privileged for it to have been written down for us to listen. Now, if Abraham had turned around and said, that's outrageous, perhaps we would have understood. And maybe he did. He doesn't tell us that. But it's between him and God. And so we are listeners to what's going on. Not judgment as to how God or Abraham should or shouldn't behave. Any more than we should judge how God behaves to any one of us. We can offer opinions or whatever, but that's fine, but that's all they are. Sarah might have said to him, are you serious? And Abraham had to react to that. But this was between God and Abraham. And look what he does. The next morning, Abraham gets up early. He has instantaneous obedience. Who would have blamed him for saying, can I take a couple of days? I'd just like to have a few days with my son before I have to go up the mountain. Just give us a little bit of time. My friends, I hate to tell you this, but delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. I know it's painful. I have to say it to myself twice. But Abraham instantaneously, next morning, gets up early, saddles his donkey, takes his servants with him, chops up wood, and sets out for the place that God had told him to go. Next worship lesson, instantaneous obedience is what tells God that we love him. That we love him. It almost seems sometimes that God sort of rubs it in because he says, take your son, you know, that only son, you know, the one you love. It sort of feels like, okay, I got the picture. But even then, his obedience is instantaneous, and you just imagine what the conversation must have been as he walked up the mountain. And Isaac says, where are we going? The scripture tells us, he said, we haven't got a sheep. What are we going to sacrifice? And Abraham doesn't say, you don't hear a complaint. He just says, God will provide. God will provide. And God takes him right to the last minute. Look at this. When they arrived at the place where God, he arranged the wood, he tied up his son. What do you think Isaac said when he was being tied up? I can't imagine. He tied his son up and his hand had the knife up here, and then God says, stop! Right at the last moment, the angel of the Lord goes, Abraham, no. And I can't imagine what that must have felt like for Abraham. But why did Abraham go this far? What enabled him to go this far with God's instructions? Abraham knew that he served a God who did the impossible. He'd already seen it happen. His wife of 80 years had given birth to a son. God had protected him when he was disobedient and he did not trust him. God protected him when he told everybody his wife was his sister. Time after time, God had shown him that the most difficult things that there were, he would do them. That he would fulfill his promises even when they seemed to be ridiculous. And so when Abraham was confronted with an impossible instruction from God, he trusted him that he would do what he promised he would do and that he would provide. And that's exactly what he did. God pushed his trust right to that last minute, but he provided. And what did Abraham do? Abraham praised God. Henry Blackaby says in his book on Abraham, he says, "The provision for our obedience is always provided for us by God. Ours is to obey. God it is who provides." In other words, there will be times when he asks us to obey and we do not know how we are going to do it. But God promises to provide. And here he takes Abraham right to that last minute and Abraham praises God. Words of affirmation. He says, "The Lord will provide." You could have forgiven him for saying, "Why did you take me so far? Were you really trying to persecute me?" But no, he praises God for what must have been the most enormous suffering. Why? Because once again, his God had proved that he was a God who kept his promises, who provided in every single way for everything he needed. And if God asked him to do something, he was going to do it. A lesson in worship, perhaps, that when God asks us to do something that perhaps looks ridiculous, that perhaps looks uncomfortable, he will provide. He will provide. And God says, this is what the Lord says, because you have obeyed me, because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, only your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. It's interesting. I saw that recently this definition of blessing within Scripture. And it says, because he says you'll be able to bless other people. This definition of blessing is that blessing means the assurance of God's acceptance and even more the fact that the knowledge that he delights in us. Could Abraham have really had a greater picture that God accepted him and delighted in him? That God was willing to trust him with something so extreme. And why did he do it? He did it because, number one, he wanted to test Abraham and see his faith. But number two, he wanted to show us in perpetuity that when God needs to provide a sacrifice, he will do so. As he did with Jesus on the cross. A sacrifice was necessary and God provided it. Abraham didn't have to do it. We don't have to do it. And so Abraham's worship, Abraham's faith was tested so that once again he had confidence in God. But he did it so that we might know we can have confidence in God's provision. Now, God does not necessarily ask us to sacrifice our children. But there are things that he calls us to do. And I believe that God is calling us to greater and greater depths as a church family. And so the leadership of our church has set some goals for this year. that I believe are not just, well, let's just see what we can do, but I believe that they are the call of God on us as a church, because there are thousands of people out there who do not know that they belong and who do not know Jesus. There's a verse in Paul that says, I have thousands of people in this city. I want to share those goals with you briefly, because they're our family's goals. Firstly, that we will increase our adult attendance to an average of 150. But we're going to do it slightly differently this year. We're going to do it by looking at the numbers quarterly. Now, this isn't just, again, because we want more numbers in here. It's because we want people to meet Jesus. We want people to meet Jesus. And we want to increase our children's attendance to an average of 30. Last year it was about 10, but towards the end it increased to 20. I believe we can do 30, and Dejanani agrees with me. All of these goals have been conceived by our leader, by your leadership, not just by me. I emphasize this because sometimes I think some people think that all of the things you hear up here are just my bright ideas. They're not. They are what we conceive as a leadership team. I may make the suggestions, but they're more than able to adjust them. And we want attendance at growth groups to be 50% of our weekly adult attendance at church. That, as we look at the statistics that are provided for the national church, we see that that is a pretty normal, a normal goal. We want to have one baptism class, one starting point group, 3 new growth groups over the course of the year, and a missions trip, and that's on the cards. All of those things. And, you know, I can't do it. The staff can't do it by themselves. You can. And so what we want to ask people, we want to increase our, we're going to set quarterly goals, and we're going to celebrate them on a quarterly basis. And we're going, so you see, currently our average attendance is 92. We want to go to 106 in the first quarter, 120 in the second quarter, fourth quarter. And how are we going to do that? We're going to do it because we're going to ask each person or family to invite one person to church in the quarter. But not only are we asking them to invite one person to church, we want them to come to church and to make a connection. Because we recognize that people will learn that they belong when they make connections. And you can, there's story after story in this sanctuary today of people who've made connections and they've stayed because they knew that somebody loved them, and they will know that we are following Jesus by the way we love one another. Hopefully they come out of a Sunday service and say, "How these guys really love God." But hopefully they come out of an encounter with us to know how much we love them because we love God. So that's how we believe that this will happen. But the first way it happens is because you will start praying. We start praying. God, who is it you want me to invite? Will you open the door? And expect him to answer the question. Expect him to. And talk to each other about it. The other part of our goals is that our income fell seriously short of what we had budgeted for last year. We budgeted for $325,000 and set our expenditure based on that. We actually got $266,000. We still, by careful management, managed to break even. Or almost break even. But when we looked at what we want to do this year, the ministry that we want to do, we recognized that we can't do that on $266,000. We need $325,000. So we set the budget there. And we set the budget there because we believe God will call us to generosity beyond what we have. Now, that goal can be met by all sorts of different things. We've done everything we know how to control our expenditure. We have the staff who work over and above what I ask them to do, and over and above the hours they get paid for. But in order to achieve, to continue to do what we're doing, we need to achieve that. And I know that Mitch hated me for saying this, but I'm going to say it to you again. If we don't, we will have to make some cuts. More than anything in the world, I don't want to stand before you here next year and say, we're going to make cuts. But if we don't achieve this, I can only assume that God is saying something to us. Something that I don't want to hear. So I'm hoping that together we can pray that God will not say that. Because if God is doing something special here, as Andy told us, and as somebody who spoke to Lars told us, and we have sense, then he needs us to be worshipers who take risks. How do we do that? We need to have, if 92 people, they need to increase their weekly offering by $12.33 a week. That's all of you. How are we going to do it? Well, we want to increase commitments to online giving to ensure regularity, because we know that if you don't come to church, then you probably forget to give. Not everybody does, but I certainly used to for a long while. And it also means that you have decided and you have prayed, this is what I'm going to give. Rather than saying, well, this is what I have in my pocket. God wants us, if we want God to take us to a new thing, then we have to allow him to challenge us in new ways. We will, if we increase our attendance, hopefully we will increase givers, and we will continue to call people to worshipful, prayerful generosity. Our gifts are an act of worship. Gift giving is one of those love languages. God tells, you know, the amazing thing about giving of our money is that it's the one thing that God says in Scripture, test me on this. Every time I read that, I'm astounded that God would say to me, test me on this. But if you talk to anyone who's tried it, you discover that when you do test God on it, he comes through in his promises exactly and over and above what you expect him to. It just means you have to take the risk. So back to Abraham. Let's look for a second at what Abraham did. Abraham has grown since he laughed at God for saying he was going to have a son. He's grown since he said his wife was his sister. He's grown through all of those things. And when God gives him an instruction, we see that he is a habitual listener. And that's what we need to learn to be. He receives an outrageous instruction, but he has instant obedience. And that's what he asks us to do. And he gave God a priceless offering. But God provided. And we see abundant provision and blessing. Not just that they were blessed, but they were enabled to go out and bless others. Isn't that what we're asking God for? His worship was without limits. When Andy showed me the songs that we were going to sing today, the final song, well, it wasn't the final song at the time, we adjusted it because God changed this sermon a number of times during the week. But the song that we're going to sing in a minute now is Nothing I Hold On To. And I think both of us, when we saw what God was saying, we said, wow. Because if there is anything that act of profound worship we see in Abraham was nothing. If there was anything in life he would have wanted to hold on to, it would have been his son. And so he said, nothing I hold on to. So I believe the challenge for us, if you look in your bulletins, you'll find there's a slip of paper. And it says on it, nothing I hold on to. It says, I will no longer hold on to. Because I believe that God is challenging many of us to stop holding on to something that we've been holding on to for a long time. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's your wallet. Billy Graham always used to say that the last thing that's ever converted in a person's life is their wallet. Maybe it's your wallet. Maybe it's your schedule. You can't quite say, Lord, I want you to decide what I do when I do it, but as long as you don't touch that. Maybe it's a relationship that you have that you know needs to change, or needs to be reformed, or needs to be cut off. I don't know. Maybe it's a stubborn determination to go one way. Maybe it's something that you really want and you can't not want. If we're going to come to the Lord and say, nothing I hold on to, we have to mean it. And we have to ask him sometimes is to say, Lord, what am I holding on to that you don't want me to hold on to any longer? That's what this is for. I want you to, as the worship team come and we sing this song, I want to ask you to ask God, what am I holding on to that you no longer want me to? Remembering how Abraham's outrageous ability not to hold on to something and God's incredible blessing of love that came from that. Lord, I want to take a risk. I want not to hold on to it any longer because I want to walk in your ways because of all that you've given to me. I invite you as we sing this to either sing or sit or kneel, but as those things are laid upon your heart, just walk forward and put them in here. Now, why do I ask you to do that? Well, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, and he was telling me that he went to a youth camp, and at that camp, there came the night when people were going to make decisions for Jesus. And he said, I'm going to count 1, 2, 3, and at the end of 3, I want you to stand up if you're going to follow Jesus. He said, why do I do that? He said, because if you're not prepared to stand up here and now, you'll never stand up outside of those doors. And I believe that there are occasions when God asks us to take the risk, to make a commitment, and to do it now. And if that's what God is saying to you right now, I urge you to act in worshipful obedience to the God who loves you unconditionally and delights in you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the picture you gave us in Abraham of unfettered worship. And we know, well, I know I'm a long way from that, but I want to get there. I want to ask you that everything that you want to do amongst us, you will empower us to do. You will have us submitted to your will. That anything that we hold on to right now, we will have the courage to let go of. For we ask it in your name. Amen.